Please turn to your scripture reading insert. You'll find there John 3 on one side and then other passages on the other. So we'll be reading John 3, 1 through 18, I'm sorry, in just a moment. I want to tell you what's coming up this fall. In September, I'm going to do a series on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Of course, that's wonderful teaching of our Lord Jesus. And it's primarily, not exclusively, but primarily concerning the Christian life. You see things there that can point us to Christ in terms of conversion, of course, but it's really preached by our Lord during his earthly ministry to his covenant people, saying to them, this is how you should live. So what I want to do in preparation for that these next three Sundays is think about what Jesus teaches on conversion, on salvation, on how we get in a right relationship with God. And then we'll look at, again, the Sermon on the Mount this fall, how to live for Christ. So now let's turn to John 3. Jesus, in this discussion, he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Jewish leader. He is sort of like a Bible or theology professor type at a seminary. He's a part of the Jewish leadership that sadly in Jesus' day thinks that you can be saved by what you do, your obedience. And yet we find that Nicodemus later in Jesus' ministry, it would appear, comes to Christ, though as a secret disciple. But at this point, he's clueless, even though he's a Bible scholar. And we'll see how Jesus discusses with him the need for new birth, because outside of Christ, we are all spiritually dead. Let's hear now the word of God. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, or pay attention, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be surprised that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is the word of God. Please be seated. I want us to think about this discussion that Jesus has with Nicodemus as sort of an awkward conversation. We may not think of it that way because sometimes when we read the Bible, we sort of put these glasses on that make everything just so-so, and we don't necessarily see what's obvious or evident in front of us. But it really is an awkward conversation. We've all been involved in awkward conversations before, haven't we? We've either been the one causing the awkwardness or receiving the awkwardness, or maybe it was a group effort. I think it was Friday. I went to get Sarah's fruit at the Amish market. I always stop by the pretzel place to get my hot pretzel. It is a delight. And a young lady walks up next to me, or she's already there and I'm coming up now to order mine, and she's dressed in the Amish or Mennonite garb. And so I attempt, and I said it's an attempt, it's a failed attempt, I attempt to be funny. And I'm thinking to myself, well, you know, she's dressed up in her Amish garb, so she kind of works here, is my thinking. And now this other gal is working here. And I say, do you get a discount? And of course, I'm thinking, don't you get it? You work here, you're part of the family organization. Do they give you a discount for pretzels? But she looks at me like I have three heads and quickly walks away. Now, that wasn't even an awkward conversation. That was a half a conversation. But so it happens, doesn't it? Well, I think really, in this instance, we have an awkward conversation between Jesus and this Jewish leader. And what I want to do by way of sort of just an overview of what takes place, I want to highlight the awkwardness of the conversation while also just touching on the truths that Jesus is highlighting. And then we'll get to the most important truth or truths, depending on how far we get. Now, I don't like names with a lot of vowels. It's just always been that way. So Nicodemus, that takes a long time to say. So he's going to be Nick. Now, I'm not going to change Jesus's name. It's got two syllables. But if you hear me say Nick, I'm not talking about Saint Nick. I'm not talking about Christmas. I'm talking about Nicodemus. Again, I've already told you, but it's worth saying again. This is one of those few places, not only in John's gospel, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where there is an interaction with Jesus with one of the spiritual leaders that is not hostile. The Jewish leadership, for the most part, throughout Jesus' three-year ministry, whether you look at it from John's perspective or Matthew or Mark or Luke, there's great hostility there. And Jesus, on his part, sometimes even provokes them. I've made the case to you, I know, when we were going through Mark's gospel, that I believe that Jesus regularly provoked the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders, when he would heal somebody on the Sabbath. He would purposely heal them on the Sabbath in the synagogue, in a sense, in their face. Why? Because he wanted to show them this is the Lord's day, and it is a day of mercy. And how dare you say something so foolish and stupid, like I cannot heal these people on the Sabbath. And so there was hostility from the Jewish leadership, but Jesus would not avoid it. Sometimes he would provoke it. So from that vantage point alone, this discussion between Jesus it should catch us off guard. Nicodemus approaches Jesus at night. I think we can assume this is early on in Jesus' ministry. John doesn't give us a, you know, day by day, this is the first 6 months, this is the second, and so forth. But I think we can be assured this is early on in Jesus' ministry. He's already done many miracles, though, even though John is only highlighted at this point in chapter 2, the miracle of turning the water into wine. Nonetheless, Nicodemus acknowledges many signs, many miracles that have been done. But look at the way Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He comes at night. It could be out of fear. It could be maybe fear, and also maybe I can have a discussion with Jesus at night. If it's during the day, the crowds are around and so forth. Whatever it may be. And look at how he speaks to Jesus. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, I think if we take Nicodemus at his word, we know in the Gospels there are Jews, there are Pharisees that try to trick Jesus. They'll say something like, we know you always obey God, and then they'll throw him a trick question. Of course, Jesus is always aware of that. But there's no indication here that Nicodemus is trying to trick Jesus or just trying to be overly polite. He's showing respect by calling him rabbi. He's acknowledging that Jesus has already done miraculous signs, and that clearly shows he's from God. And yet, notice Jesus' response. Nicodemus, in a sense, is being nice, and Jesus is being very abrupt. Jesus answers, truly, truly, or the way to read truly, truly, or amen, amen, is pay attention, Nicodemus. Pay attention. Pay attention, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus, in a sense, Nicodemus is sort of politely wanting to have a discussion with Jesus, but we don't quite know what it's about because he doesn't get a chance. No sooner as he asked, how's the weather, Jesus has just bowled him over and come to him and told him one of the most important spiritual truths there is. If one is not born of God, he cannot see or enter, as he'll say later, the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus at this point in verse 4 is confused. Look at what he says. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now listen, most all of you, if not all of you, have read this passage over and over, over and over in your life, heard it preached. Maybe seen it in some kind of dramatic depiction in some TV show or movie. This Nicodemus, for me to call him confused is being nice. He sounds like a blockhead. I mean, come on. What is Nicodemus doing? Nicodemus... Sometimes my wife tells me to do something. For instance, I'm cooking one of our pizzas. I told you how much I love pizza. And she might say something like, don't forget to put the cheese on it. Well, I always put extra cheese on it in the middle of the process. So then I come back with something smart like, honey, remember, your husband has a brain. Usually she doesn't slap me, but I'm always ready to duck if she does. Now, see, that's what I want to say to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, Jesus has a brain, and he's telling you you got to be born again, but surely he's not telling you that somehow you got to go back into your mother's womb. That's idiotic. That's stupid. Now, why not just say, I got no clue what you're talking about? Then say something completely dumb. I don't know. But it's to say Nick is confused is to be nice, all right? This guy is a college professor, seminary professor. He's got all kinds of degrees, and he thinks, okay, you don't understand what Jesus is saying. Well, don't resort to saying something dumb. Now, the Apostle Peter is known for saying dumb things, but Nick is confused. And now notice how Jesus is just brutally honest with him. Verse 5. Pay attention. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then down to verse 7. Do not be surprised. Don't marvel that I say to you, you must, that is, it is necessary, to be born again. We'll highlight that in a little while. But Jesus says you must be born again. But then Nicodemus continues. Verse 9. How can these things be? He still doesn't get it. And Jesus is just blunt. Look at what Jesus says to verse 9. Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? I mean, there's no Mr. Nice Guy here with Jesus. You can't put a happy face on this. Jesus, in a sense, is rebuking this older man, this college prof, this seminary prof, this brilliant teacher of the Old Testament. Jesus says to him, how in the world did you get your credentials to be a teacher? And then finally, Jesus points Nicodemus to himself and says, I'm the Savior. And I'm going to be raised just as that serpent was raised by Moses in the Old Testament. And he calls on him to believe. So that's the overview of this back and forth discussion. It's not a nice chat. It's a seemingly brilliant teacher of Israel that knows the Old Testament, but is spiritually clueless. Spiritually clueless. Okay, now let's deal with the fundamental teaching of the text. Or if you will, the most essential teaching of the text. The most essential. What is the core emphasis in verses 1 through 8? What is the central point that Jesus makes in this discussion with Nicodemus? Brothers and sisters, this was purposely put in God's word, the gospel. It was put early on in the gospel that professes it's there so that we might know without a doubt that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who has become man, that we might believe in him and have eternal life. And here we find Jesus saying in verse 7, one of the most essential gospel truths. You must be born again. Now understand, you see it there in your reading, it's put in parentheses in bold the word day, not as we write it in English. I transliterated it from Greek. The word day means it is necessary. Jesus is not, if you learn nothing else this morning, or are reminded of nothing else this morning, then this one truth, let it be this: you cannot born yourself again. You cannot. Jesus is not making a command of Nicodemus. Is Nicodemus spiritually sort of a brickhead right now, a blockhead? Yes, he is a blockhead. Spiritually, he's clueless right now. He doesn't understand anything. But Jesus is not saying, Nicodemus, you better born yourself again. Sometimes evangelical gospel preachers will stand in a pulpit like this. They'll point their long, ugly finger at people and say, you must be born again. In other words, it's your duty. And that's nonsense. That's complete and utter nonsense. You can't do it. Did you born yourself the first time? My grandson is on the second pew, and I think he's 9 years old, and I think if I brought him up here, he'd be embarrassed and run away and never talk to me again. But hypothetically speaking, if I said to Julian, Julian, did you born yourself the first time? I'm pretty sure he would go, what? Because he likes to do that sometimes. What? There's no way. Ronnie. I don't know. Ronnie can play the organ, but I think he's only 2 years old. Nah, he's a little older. But if I ask Ronnie, did you born yourself the first time? Ronnie's going to say, Pastor, come on. What's your problem? We know. We know by the very nature of birth. We didn't born ourselves the first time, and we certainly can't do spiritual rebirth. It is an act of God. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus is trying to be nice. We don't know. Maybe he wants to talk about the miracles. Maybe he's thinking, could Jesus be the Messiah? Maybe he wants to say, Jesus, are you saying you're the Messiah? He calls himself the Son of Man. He doesn't call himself explicitly the Messiah. So maybe Nicodemus is coming and saying, Jesus, can you tell us what's the deal? And Jesus is like, look, Nick, I don't have time for that now. What I'm telling you, with all your vast knowledge of the Old Testament, you don't get it because you haven't been born of God. You're spiritually dead, and you're spiritually dumb, and you're spiritually deaf. Now, 98% of you in this room who have been Presbyterians most of your life or hung out with a Presbyterian or whatever, you know this. And so I know at this point by now you're getting a little concerned about me. Is it time for the pastor's vacation? Yes, it is. 2 more weeks. I get to drive for 7 hours on Long Island. I can't wait. I really wish my son-in-law would buy a helicopter or just rent one. The reason that we highlight this point is because salvation is of God. Salvation is the work of God, not your work, not my work. Why does Jesus use the language of new birth? The reason Jesus is fussy with Nicodemus about not understanding it, even though he's a Bible teacher, is you'll see on the back, you don't have to look there now, but Ezekiel the prophet talks about God doing this work of giving us His Spirit, cleaning up our hearts. Moses in the book of Deuteronomy said God needs to circumcise your hearts. This is not just a new truth of Jesus. This is a truth in the Old Testament. We need new spiritual life. Because, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are all by nature, from our birth, from our conception, as David says in Psalm 51, we're spiritually dead. Now imagine with me, it's not the case, but just imagine instead of morning worship, let's imagine this is a funeral. And let's imagine there's a casket here. I'm not going to imagine one of you in it, but let's imagine somebody is in the casket. And I don't like open caskets ever, and I won't have an open casket when I'm preaching. And I certainly won't open it afterwards. So if you want any guidelines on funerals, I just gave you some. But for the sake of the illustration, the casket is open. And you all can see this dear friend, loved one of ours, who's a Christian, has gone to be with the Lord. And their body is here. They're dead. What do we mean by them being dead? They've stopped breathing. Yes, we mean that. Their heart has stopped pumping. The blood stopped flowing. Yep, all that. But what's the fundamental truth? Their soul, their spirit, which is one and the same, their soul, their spirit, is separated from their body. Their body is still there, but their soul is departed and they're lifeless. Their soul, if they're Christians, is in heaven. If they're not Christians, it's in hell. But it's separated from their body. It's not there. They're dead. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, all of us were outside of Christ before we came to Christ. All of us, and Paul includes himself in that, were dead in our sins. We were separated from God. That's just a reality. Ever since Adam rebelled against God, all mankind that were born, sons of Adam, were born rebel sinners, spiritually dead. This is why the language of Jesus is so appropriate. To say you've got to be born again or have new birth or born anew. Paul uses different language for the same truth. In Ephesians 2, when he's describing dead people coming alive before they believe, he uses the language of resurrection. In one of his Corinthians letters, he just said, anyone that's in Christ, united to Christ by faith, anyone in Christ, new creation. They're new. It's a new creation. So the point here, brothers and sisters, is it's a reminder to us that you're here today worshiping the Lord of glory. Not because you're so smart and you figured it out. You used to be like me, a dead rebel, a dead slave to sin. And God made you alive. Now Jesus doesn't speak to it directly here, but in what context does God make dead people spiritually alive? He does that in the context of the preaching and the teaching of the word. Now, I think that's implied here by Jesus in the fact that he emphasizes new birth to Nicodemus first, and then he highlights how Jesus will be raised. He will be lifted up. And then those that believe in him get eternal life. So in that sense, Jesus implies it. In the beginning of the gospel, John says this. Jesus came to his own people, but they didn't receive him. And by and large, that was true. When Jesus was preaching the gospel, people rejected him. Even though he did miracles to demonstrate that he's God and the Savior of sinners, they rejected him. Why? Because they're dead. They're spiritually dead. The Jews, very wise, smarty pants Jews, the leadership can see Jesus remove a demon from a man and say, oh, that's just because he's a demon, or he's in charge of all the demons. You see? Spiritually dead. Jesus came to his own people. His own people did not receive him. This is John 1:12, by the way. But now a qualifier, an important qualifier. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So, those that receive or believe on Jesus, believe in Jesus, after they've repented of their sins and trusted in Christ, John says they've been given the right or the authority, or I think another way to say it, in you might say Pauline lingo, is they are declared sons and daughters of the living God. Well, how did that happen? Most of the Jews rejected Jesus, but some did receive him. And not only did they receive him, they were declared children of God. How did it happen? Well, John tells us. Those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born, spiritually born of God. Now look at how John is at great pains to say they first received spiritual birth so that then they could receive Jesus or turn from their sins and trust in him and then be declared sons and daughters of God. Notice how John is at great pains to say that those that received Jesus, those that believed in him, were born again and they had nothing to do with it. They were born not of blood. Seems like whatever he means by blood, he means it had to do with our physical bodies, blood, human nature. And then he says, nor the will of the flesh. A husband and a wife want to have children, but and they strive to have children, but ultimately we know it's up to God. And even though all that's true, here John wants to make it even more clear that spiritual birth has nothing to do with the will of man, a man's decision, or the will of the flesh, his physical being. Spiritual birth, though it happens in the context of the preaching and the teaching of the gospel, is solely the act of God. Now, who does God determine who will receive new birth and therefore put faith in Christ? Jesus tells Nicodemus this in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now the word for spirit, the word for wind, same word. Jesus uses the most common stuff, doesn't he, to illustrate points? The wind blows. I'm not talking about a hurricane where it's coming clearly from one direction. But you walk outside and it's blowing here, it's blowing there. Where does it come from? Well, you can't see the wind. Where is it going? Well, I don't know that either. But I see this tree, these leaves swirl around there, and then I see this one swirl around there. So Jesus says, you see its effects. You hear the sound. But you don't know where it came from or where it's going. That's the sovereign work of God. New birth is necessary because we're dead in sins. New birth ultimately is the sovereign decision of God and not us. We can do nothing.
So what for you and I that know that we're in Christ and know we've been born again? Because John says it very clearly in his letter in 1 John. Some of you might be saying right now, well, am I born again? Well, John says those that are born of God know that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son of God, and the Savior of sinners. But not only do they know that and they believe that, it's changed their life. John says those born of God do not practice sin. Those born of God practice righteousness. Those born of God love the brothers and sisters in Christ. Those not born of God do not do that. You see, the evidence for new birth, well, first is conversion, of course, turning from your sins and trusting in Christ. But how do you know that's genuine? Well, now what flows from that is godly living. Now, most of you here, boy, I just preached a sermon. You all know all that stuff. But what use is it now that you're already born again? And you're already following Christ. What use is it to highlight new birth? It's a reminder that salvation is of God. You're here today worshiping as a genuine believer in Christ because God in His sovereign mercy raised your dead, rebellious heart and raised mine. And gave us spiritual ears, spiritual eyes. And so, when we read about the new birth from the perspective of a believer, oh, it should just lead to gratitude, thanksgiving. I've been given new life. There was nothing about me that in any way could provoke God to say, he'll be pretty good in the kingdom. I can make use of him. No, there was nothing about us that provoked God to love us at all. Now, what if you're here right now and you're not sure if you're trusting in Christ? Well, I'm calling upon you now. Come to Christ. Earlier last week, somebody not in our church, but somebody in my Bible study with the men that don't all come to this church, but they're in other churches. One of them is a dad. There are several that are dads, but his 9-year-old son, they were doing devotions. And it was on the catechism question on repentance. 9 or 10. And they're doing a devotion on repentance from the Shorter Catechism. And he says with his other two siblings right there and his parents, oh, I've done a lot of bad stuff. I need to repent. And then he says, should I repent today or should I repent tomorrow? Well, then the parents said, do it tomorrow. And they all went to bed. Well, of course not. They said, repent now. Today is the day of salvation. Well, how do I know if the Spirit's working? Are you convicted of your sin? Do you know without a doubt that you deserve the judgment of God? But Christ has come and He's been lifted up. And all who believe in Him and turn from their sins, they'll be saved. If you've been putting off trusting in Christ, turn from your sins and trust in Christ. If you're not there yet because you need to learn more, then you learn more. And don't you be content without knowing the gospel for certainty. And then you come to a godly man or godly woman in this church. You're still wrestling with, what do I do spiritually? And you come to them and you say, man or woman, you got to pray for me. I don't think I'm in the kingdom yet, but I want to be in the kingdom. I want to know without a doubt that when I leave this world, I go to be with my Savior. May God be doing that work in our midst.
Heavenly Father, would you be pleased to help the overwhelming majority of us in this room that were born again, maybe in a very undramatic way as covenant children when we were very young, we don't even, not even aware of it. And then others, it may have been more dramatic, but whatever the case, Father, we've been born again because we've turned from our sins, we've trusted in Christ, we're living for Christ. So, Father, give us hearts full of gratitude and thanksgiving for new life in Christ that you granted us. Now, Father, for any in our midst that don't know Jesus as of yet, would your Spirit sovereignly work now to convince them of their sin and their need of a Savior, and convince them that Jesus is indeed that Savior. Enable them to turn with all their hearts away from their sin and to trust in Jesus. And we pray it in His name. Amen.